Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Oh, those five verses. This gospel passage is five verses long, yet it takes up a lot of real estate in our imagination. The struggle between the so-called Marys and Marthas of this world is epic. I can attest to my inner Mary trying desperately to tune out my inner Martha, while my inner Martha wants to whack my inner Mary over the head with a broomstick. If each sister represents a type of spiritual practice, which one wins? Contemplation or action or both? So many sermons have been preached on this story and are being preached on this story this morning. Many of them wise and thoughtful. Wise and thoughtful, yes, but also uncritical. While biblical scholarship is ongoing, the general assumptions about the language and text and context of this little story have gone mostly unquestioned since the 3rd century. Even so, there are still a few things that make us wonder. The broader chapter context of this short passage, the things that we've been hearing over the past couple of weeks, is that it follows the story. There's the story of the sending of the 70 that we heard a couple of weeks ago. Disciples sent like sheep among wolves, told to take nothing and to accept whatever hospitality is offered, right? And then after that, last week, we had the parable of the Good Samaritan, immediately following, in which life-saving hospitality comes from an unexpected source. And then right on the heels of those two accounts, 1, 2, 3, just verses following, one right after another, we have this conflict between two sisters over hospitality. Does it make sense that Jesus would chastise Martha for focusing on hospitality right after emphasizing the importance of hospitality to discipleship? Another question. We assume that Martha is fussing about housework, but Luke never says what she is doing. Does it actually say anywhere that she's actually serving a meal? And finally, this is known as the story of Mary and Martha, but Mary is only mentioned by name one time, and she never speaks. Have you ever wondered why? Well, these may be questions that we never thought to ask, but biblical scholar Mary Stromer Hansen did. And through an exhaustive examination of different versions of the text and a close reading of the original Greek, seeing the various ambiguities of the various words, she has in effect liberated Martha and Mary from their stereotypes and offered us a new perspective on Luke's story. So perhaps it can liberate us as well, if we're willing. So first, let's look at the text that we've heard and see what it does and doesn't say. The image that we usually carry is Jesus and his disciples at Martha and Mary's house in Bethany enjoying a tasty meal. Mary sits at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word, while Martha simmers in the kitchen. Looking back at the text, notice that while Jesus and his disciples are together, like in the first phrase of the passage, it's only Jesus that enters the village. And Luke doesn't say that it's actually Bethany. We just assume it is because he goes to Martha's house, which is in Bethany. This makes sense until Hansen points out that the earlier versions of this text don't even actually say that Jesus was welcomed into Martha's home. It just says that Martha received him. And the Greek is ambiguous. She could have received him in terms of offering hospitality, yes, but it also could mean that she received his message about the kingdom of God. But why would that be the case? Because of what comes next. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. According to Hansen, the correct translation is radically different from this. Without getting into the grammatical weeds, and there are lots of them, and they are really deep, here is another possible reading of the text. She had a sister called Mary, who also was one who regularly sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. Listen to this again. She had a sister called Mary, who also was one who regularly sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. So Mary and Martha were both sitters, listeners at Jesus' feet. So when the text says that Martha received Jesus, it could mean that she received him to offer hospitality, but Luke could just as easily have been describing her as a disciple who received his mission and message of the dream of God just like her sister. We don't need to make the assumption that one sister was studious and the other was practical. Cool. But wait, there's more. The image that we carry of the next part of the text is of Martha confronting Jesus and telling him to tell Mary to get off her floor pillow and help her in the kitchen because she's overwhelmed by doing all the work to serve this meal for Jesus and his disciples. But we've already established that Jesus was probably alone. There wasn't a crowd of hungry mouths to feed. And we're not sure if the encounter actually took place in a house. We just know that Martha confronts Jesus because she is distracted by her many tasks and wants Mary's help. We assume that by distracted, Luke means that Martha's in a snit over the food preparation and cleanup. But again, Hansen shows us that a closer examination of the Greek reveals a much more serious and deep level of feeling. In a nutshell, Martha is not just feeling temporarily put upon. She is deeply, deeply worried and overwhelmed, constantly being pulled concerning much. You know how that feels? Constantly being pulled concerning much about an ongoing heavy load of demanding responsibilities. Responsibilities, the word here is diakonia, from which we get the word deacon. It is used in the New Testament to refer to both the service at table and service of the word. So Martha's many tasks could just as easily refer to ministry as well as other kinds of service. Hansen suggests that Martha may have been even responsible for a house church, in addition to other family duties and worries. Remember her brother Lazarus? He was sick. She was worried about many things. These days, we would call Martha a member of the sandwich generation, juggling work and home and caring for aging parents. Evidently, Martha is not just worried about the dishes. Now, we've talked a lot about Martha, a disciple of Jesus with an overwhelming load of responsibility who demands that Jesus get her sister to help. Where's Mary in all this? Well, we assume she's sitting quietly on the floor, somehow oblivious to Martha's ranting. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? The grammar of the word left actually tells us that this is not a situation where Mary is a few steps away in the kitchen. She has left. She is regularly not present. And given the context that Hansen proposes, Mary is likely not even there when this story takes place. Mind blown.
Okay, which would explain why she doesn't say anything in this story. So, where is Mary? Here is what Hansen says. Mary has physically left Martha, and perhaps frequently leaves her, to pursue her own diaconia responsibilities. She is involved in some discipleship that does not involve Martha, who is obliged for an undisclosed reason to stay in the village for her own unspecified diaconia responsibilities. Martha assumes that Jesus knows where Mary is because she asked Jesus, "Tell her, therefore, that she may help me." This would account for Martha's ongoing and acute sense of distress, which in Greek seems greater than if her sister had just left her alone in the kitchen. Mary is gone, and Martha needs help. Again, there is nuance with the word help. The Greek word here is the same one Paul uses in Romans when he writes, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness." The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Martha needs what the Spirit provides, ongoing, sustaining support, not help clearing the table. Again, so where is Mary? Is she, perhaps, one of the 70 that Jesus had sent out in the beginning of this chapter? Is she one of the sheep among wolves? No wonder Martha is overwhelmed and worried. Martha, Martha. In Luke's gospel, Jesus repeats names when he connects. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Simon, Simon. Martha, Martha, I hear you. I know that you have so much to do and to deal with. Jesus is not trivializing Martha's feelings. He understands and affirms her situation. And then here we have the line that has confounded readers and preachers for centuries. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. What we hear is, Mary wins, Martha. She gets it, you don't. Does this make sense in the light of everything that we've just seen so far? Mary and Martha are both engaged in ministry, though in different places and circumstances. So here is how Hansen translates the ambiguous Greek. Mary has chosen good. Mary has chosen good. Not better, just good. Martha, Mary is where she belongs. This will not be taken from her. Jesus is not going to fix everything for Martha. He can only hear her. And now perhaps so can we. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? It matters because being heard matters. Because in the dream of God, if we're given a chance to help someone to be heard who has never been heard before, we're called to take it. It's just that basic. There is need of only one thing: following Jesus, the dream of God. This isn't a story about sibling rivalry. Nor is it a gendered story about appropriate woman's roles. It's about being heard. It's about discipleship and its costs. Mary's ministry called her to leave home behind. Martha's called her to minister at home, and both pay a price to follow Jesus. So, have we lost anything by expanding our perspective on this beloved and problematic text? Interrogating scripture can be disturbing, but it can also be liberating.
Regardless of how we read this story, Jesus is addressing the issue of our worry, of our being pulled and torn by the many and varied concerns of our lives and of the world. And God only knows that focusing on only one, the only one thing of living into and proclaiming the dream of God and setting aside our anxiety, that's easier said than done. Which is perhaps why the next passage and next week's gospel after this one begins, "Lord, teach us to pray." Amen.
Amen.